We're going to start in 1 John chapter 4, and I think you'll like it. I sure hope you do. If you don't, call the management. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So if people say, boy, you guys are narrow, the world's not too narrow, is it? He's become the Savior of the whole world. And anyone in the whole world who believes in him will be saved. So when people say, oh, you guys are narrow-minded. Well, it's the whole world. How narrow is that? You don't have to put up with that. Whoever confesses, which means whoever says what God says, that's what confession means, to say the same thing. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Don't you wish it, there was a period there and that was a whole verse? And then when somebody could ask you what your favorite verse is, you could say God is love. And anyway, people are always looking for an easy one. That's an easy one. But there's a comma, so we have to keep going. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Think about that. The day of judgment and confidence. Sometimes those two things wouldn't go in the same sentence, would they? But he says, I'm writing this to you because he wants you to be born again. He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to believe in Jesus. And if you do, you have no fear of judgment. Fact is, it's the opposite. You can have confidence that I've done what he's asked me to do, and I'm living with him, I'm walking with him, so judgment's going to be another day. And he's going to have the same kind of pardon on my life then as he has now. Isn't that cool? I mean, you think about it. That's a wonderful outlook, and it's also reality. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. I'll come back to that, but this is one of the most stunning verses in the New Testament to me. I mean, when I read this the first time, I said, no way. And then he says, no, I'm the way. I mean, really? And I thought, okay, I'll just believe it and I'll understand it as we go. We'll come back to that. There is no fear in love. We've talked quite a bit about that already today. Reagan sung it. Josh and Kurt talked about it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. See, this is the issue. Have you ever read those verses and say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you? Well, how does that happen? I want it multiplied to me. I want a multiplied level of grace and peace, don't you? How does that happen? Well, by interaction with the Spirit of God. And it says that he will see love completed or matured in you. Wow. And if we live too much by fear, it's an indication that we're not being matured in love, because love and fear are opposites. And they strange bedfellows. It's pretty hard to have a lot of faith and a lot of fear at the same time. Right? A lot of love and a lot of fear at the same time, because we're worried about what if we do something wrong, or what if that thing we did wrong comes back and bites us, right? Perfect love, it says, doesn't have that happened. It's if you're perfected, completed, matured in love, then you don't have that fear. We love because he first loved us, so he's the initiator. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Oh, man. Couldn't they? There's no gray in that, is there? No. You know, so, because I know way back when I first became a Christian, I read that, and there were people I didn't care so much for. And believe it or not, there were a few who didn't care so much for me. And I said, Lord, I know I love you, but this says if I don't love that guy, I'm a liar. Now, that's what it says. And so, what's the source of your life? If you're living out of the love of God as the source of your life, then you know what? Your love doesn't have to be perfected towards that other person yet. But if it's the genuine desire of your heart to be able to love, he judges the motive and he'll fix your method. Amen. Now, that took me some time to learn, so that's gold right there. But if he says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. Now, can I play with that verse for just a second? If we want people to love God, if they know that we are part of God's family and we give them reason to believe that God is love, instead of giving them reason to believe that we're mean and nasty and stingy and crummy and all that kind of stuff, hater, you know, right? That kind of stuff. We have to be billboards for the kingdom of God, which means we've been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, is what it says. So we need to be representing the dear son part, where you don't have to be weird, you don't have to be a marshmallow, you know, you don't have to let people run over you, but you can let genuine love come out of your mouth and out of your eyes and out of your hands and out of the tone of voice that you have, right? It's, use what Kurt said, he's able to paint and preach at the same time. That's pretty cool. I'm not so good at this, and I'm really bad at painting, but the idea is, as you work and live, if the Lord is the source of your life, it's called inhaling and exhaling. And you don't even have to get on the ladder and say, well, I'm going to preach to that kid today. No, that kid's going to say something, and it's going to evoke something of a deal with God, an experience with God, history with God, a story that you know, a truth that you know, a song that has a good lyric, a psalm that has a good lyric. And you'll be able to say that just in the same way you would say, the Royals lost yesterday, darn it. You know, it doesn't have to be, and now thou hast listened to me, you know, that kind of stuff. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to perch yourself or posture yourself in a certain way. It just needs to become the way that we live as we go. As we go. So it's important that we love people whom we can see and touch, because we're going to see in a minute again that God is eternal, immortal, and invisible. They can't see him, but they can sense him through us. They can literally see him in us, and that's a pretty important thing. And this commandment, verse 21, that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I kind of try to check myself once in a while. You know, is it right? You know, am I doing, are we okay? You know, vertically, are we connected? Are you, you know, that kind of stuff. But I'm a little less aggressive when I do that with other people. You know, if I'm out of sorts with somebody, I can kind of live with that, but it's hard to live if I'm out of sorts with the Lord. Does that make sense? He says, this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Wow. Now the verse I quoted from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. If he's eternal and he's immortal and he's invisible, then, like I say, that being invisible makes him hard to see. Yeah. It really does. But what we do in his name, what we do representing, representing him, is what they know of him. Wow. Well, that puts a lot of pressure. Well, no, it doesn't. If he's your life, just go be yourself. You know, I did a wedding yesterday. It's fun. Haven't done one in a long time. And, you know, I stood 6 feet away from him, so I didn't wear the mask and all that kind of stuff. But when I do weddings like servant of the Lord. I mean, I do it as unto the Lord until I get to the end where I'm going to pray a blessing over them and release them. And then I permit myself to be in personality. And it'll just have to be what it is. And I was able to share just some things about the kids and, you know, with their families and stuff like that, because I'd had time talking with them. And it was so cool. I had no idea what I was going to do or say. I just kind of did it. And people came to me and said, "You said this," and I get, "Guess I did." You know, and it meant something to them. It was actually connected to something in their situation. It was so cool. And I mean, I put a lot of Bible in the wedding ceremonies and stuff, and you know, to try to make it's His word and it's elevated, you know. But this was, I needed to do that, and I didn't know I needed to do that. And nobody came up and told me the other stuff, but they said some things to me about, I mean, these are family members, and I thought, I didn't know that. I mean, I didn't tell them I was stupid, but I had no way of knowing those things, just little idiosyncrasies, you know. And I thought, and the one guy was crying, telling me. I just thought, oh, thank you, Lord, because you and I know I didn't have any idea. I didn't have a clue, but I found it coming out of me because He was wanting to touch those people. Isn't that wonderful? And I looked at that and I thought, I got no business even thinking I could know that, you know? Yeah. It's funny, I can say what I want, I got the mic. The last few times I've done weddings, it just gets me. I wrote the ceremony. I mean, I'm sure I stole from lots of different people, you know, read a lot of different ones and wrote them and that kind of stuff. But when I pronounce people as going to be man and wife, I say now as a representative of Jesus Christ. And I almost can't say it. I just almost can't say it. What right do I have to say that I'm a representative? But He kind of told me to say that, you know? And I say that, and that chokes me every time I say it, because I know me, and you didn't know me. And you've been protected from having known me. And if I were the Lord, I wouldn't pick me to represent Him. But you know what? It's always humility to agree with God. And when I said that, I thought, oh, boy, I need to give like 400 disclaimers, but it's a wedding, so I won't say anything. Listen, if He can take this little turnip truck fall off person from Iowa and allow me to be able to represent Him, there's hope for everybody. And that's kind of as you go. It's kind of just doing, don't feel pressure. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to represent the Lord. No, it's like, I got to know Him. And the more I know Him, the more I do represent Him. Right? If you put the squeeze on and try to be, you know, you can't be more spiritual than God. That'll never work. That was for somebody. I think maybe somebody listening. I'll get back to my notes, but I felt that important to say. So we know God by His Spirit, by His Word, by His love. We abide in Him and He abides in us. That's just the best thing. He's immortal, He's eternal, He's invisible. So we can't know Him purely by our senses. It doesn't work that way. I put in your outline, if you have one, He's not a collection of sensory data and information to be analyzed, organized, or categorized. He's an infinite, eternal person who is love and who is truth. So how do we really know that we know Him? Well, we have the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that, and Peter says, you know, in the book of Acts chapter 2, listen, come and give yourself to Him and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And then we have the testimony of the apostles. We have the testimony of Peter and James and John and, you know, and Matthew and Mark and Luke. Everything written down. All those people who had been with Him, seen Him, what we felt, saw, touched, you know, they lived with Him. And so we have their testimony. We have our own personal acknowledgement when we came to know that we believed. And we said, You are the Christ, Son of the living God. I invite you into my life. What, however that happened with you. And then you just have, when you do that, you have the confidence that God is God, and he's going to be God. And he's good. God is love, right? So our confidence is based on his love and his finished work. Fear and love are mutually exclusive. Did you know that our word for phobia, claustrophobia, you know, the phobias that people have, is a transliteration of the word for fear? It is. And so what do you have? You know, some people are afraid of heights. I didn't know that till I got up on the mountain for the first time. I thought, this is a little... You ever been in an elevator with somebody that's claustrophobic when it stalls? Interesting. And people are afraid of, you know, black cats and all sorts of things. But that fear is in the water, so to speak. And it's an opponent of the love of God. It just is. And so recognize that next time you hear something about a phobia, you know that there's a spirit of fear in this thing. Okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. In this, and I'm reading this from the Amplified. I just love the way it says it. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Wow. Isn't that good? Because as he is, so are we in this world. How is he? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? As he is, so are we in this world. We have the same position in him. It's not that we're going to have that when we get to heaven. It's there now. How did he live in this world? He did the things that he saw his Father doing and heard his Father saying. Wait a minute. His Father says he's invisible. How did he do that? It's called abiding. He lived in him. God lived in Jesus. Now Jesus lives in us. We live in him. And so we're supposed to live life by the same posture that he lived life. Pretty interesting. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. You ever dreaded anything? If you have, then, you know, like the dentist or the root canal or the, you know, surgery, IRS, renewing your license plates. I mean, and there are serious things of dread. He says dread doesn't exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. Isn't it good? Kicks it out the door. I wrote in my journal this morning, fear knocks on the door, love answers and kicks the sucker out on the lawn. That's a Latin word for, anyway. But do you understand what I'm saying? This is the truth. Perfect love casts out fear. Now listen to me. God is perfect love. God is love. You got me?
Yeah.
God is love. But he's saying perfect love. When the love of God is in us and is growing and maturing, that's the love that kicks out fear. Have you ever looked at it that way? That's the context. It's love growing, maturing, being fed, being nurtured, being experienced in me that gets expressed through me. And it kicks fear out. Now, people are afraid of the darndest things. And the enemy kind of knows that. He knows where you keep your goat. That's how he gets your goat all the time. Huh? You chew on that one. I mean, a goat will eat anything, right? But when I discovered that, I thought, son of a gun. So he's going to revisit that point of weakness in me as often as he possibly can. So we need the Holy Spirit to be our defensive and offensive coordinator. If I can say that, to meet the match, to outmaneuver the enemy's work with fear. Perfect love turns fear out of doors, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. So he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's perfection. Wow. Now, well, I'm not afraid. I know I'm going to go to heaven. Good. Good. But Wes mentioned the word regret. Man, oh man. Don't raise your hand, but aren't there some things that you wish you hadn't have done? And a few things you wish you had done in their place? And you can just get wiped out by that. And if not, it's guilt or it's shame or regret, any of those things. But I wrote in your outline, love is the offspring of freedom. For freedom's sake, we've been set free. When we get free from fear, love blossoms and blooms. And when love blossoms and blooms, fear just gets kicked out. This is a significant thing, because if we recognize that fear is the thing pushing back against love, of course it is, because God is love, and the enemy doesn't want you close, right? And doesn't want you growing up to the point, even when you come to a situation and now you have a choice and you can choose to be afraid or you can choose to say no, God is love and I'm sticking with it. Now you're growing up. Because how many of you know it's hard to make that choice over and over again? It's not just like, oh Lord, wash over me. I always say that too, because I trust him more than I trust me. Right? That's never a bad thing to do. But you know, after a little while, you can say, oh, but if I do this, like I've done the last 17 times, this and this and this are going to happen. I'm not going to do that. I don't know what to do, but I am not that. I choose not to be afraid. I don't know how not to feel afraid, but I'm choosing not to be afraid because you said. Wow. Now, it's not all willpower. See, this is a renewed mind. This is quickening happening. And you can go, oh, because right now we can all say yes and love kicks fear in the teeth. But when love knocks on the door, what do? Run to the basement. No. You say, hey, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you push back against that fear. Why is this such a big deal? Because he wants us perfected, completed in love, because he wants people to find the love of God when they find us. And not in some jacked up, hyped up way, but in a way that is like inhaling and exhaling. I've always, used this as an, I'll just use it. Forgive me, I've used this before. The Lord will help you forget it. So, some of you may have noticed that I have hair loss. And I haven't spent one night on the floor crying out to the Lord, oh Lord, please make me bald. That has never happened. It's the gift of male pattern baldness that I am a recipient of. Right? And so I haven't, this was easy for me. I just said yes and let it happen. I am a recipient of the gift of the love of God having been poured abroad in my heart. Yeah. And he did it when I said yes. That you got it the same way. And he says, we said, Abba, Father, we said, yes, I want you. I'm yours, you're mine. Come in, take over, be the Lord of my life. And the love of God gets poured abroad in you. And you know what? It can do the same thing to you spiritually as that gift of male pattern baldness did to me externally. And you can get so changed on the inside. And some of you have seen the old pictures. I had hair down to my shoulders, you know. That's gone. And it's never coming back. This came, and it ain't ever leaving. I have a hairy heart. But do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You can see that this happened because it was going to happen, because it was by nature that it happened. I'm telling you, we have a new nature.
That's right, yeah.
And if we cooperate with that new nature, we can be just as changed internally, which will find external expression.
Yeah.
And people will know, that's not them. Why do you do that? I've watched this now 7 times. Why do you do that? And I got to witness to this guy because I hit my thumb with a hammer. That's why people who love me don't let me carry hammers. And it hurt. And I ended up, the nail gets blue underneath it, all that kind of stuff. It really hurt. And there were 3 or 4 guys standing around, and they looked at me like, what's he going to do? What's the preacher man going to do? And I thought, I too said, wonder what I was going to do. And so I handed another guy the hammer. I said, that was really stupid. And they all agreed. But you know what? Later, one of those guys came to me and said, I never heard you cuss. And this is actually when I was bivocational doing youth ministry, so they didn't necessarily know I was in ministry. They knew I was a believer because they'd see me pray over my food and that kind of stuff. And I said, oh my God, man, that's the only thing I've ever done that would prove to you that I have a relationship with the Lord, is that I didn't cuss. He said, I never met anybody that didn't cuss. And I thought, wow, the bar's pretty low down there. But I said, I asked him if I could pray for him, and I got to. And by this time, my thumb was healed. But we get tested in ways, and we don't even know it. And see, I used to cuss like a sailor. I don't know how much sailors cuss, but anyway, more than that. What I'm saying is, my first response at one time would have been retsin, but but it wasn't. I was aware of, duh, and I was aware, oh, this is something's happening here. It all happened in a half a second. And it wasn't like, oh Lord, now what do I do now? I'm sitting there, my thumb's bleeding, it hurts like X, what should I say? It wasn't that, it was just like, I just said, boy, that was stupid. And again, they agreed, because they said, you don't look like you've ever used a hammer. I said, I've never used one well. Bam, and there you go. That's the first time that it ever happened to me. I never hit my thumb before, but anyway, he uses, all things work together for good, But see, listen to me, love was pushing fear out of the way. That's what happens. Well, is that a big deal? It was to that guy. And it didn't happen then, it was months later when I got to talk to the guy. But he remembered it. It was like not a big event in my life, but it was to him. You don't know what love marks you're leaving on people. One of the words for zeal in the Bible is percolate. It means percolate, boiling over. But one of them means to stretch. Let your love reach, touch, get beyond. And I'll have to preach this again, but it does your love have stretch marks? Because it's supposed to. When you give birth to something, ladies that know this, this will leave stretch marks on you. You can prove that you were pregnant, can't you? And it shows that you cared and you stayed with it. We need to leave stretch marks on other people where they've been marked by experiencing the love of God. Is that okay? Okay. I just think it's important. I wrote this, love is the offspring of freedom. When we're free from fear, love reigns and confidence in God flourishes. We have confidence when we love the family of God and when we are loved by them. It's interesting that the Lord says it both ways. He feels strongly both ways, I put in there. Because it says, when we love God, it proves that we love the saints, the brothers and sisters. And when we love on the brothers and sisters, it proves that we love the Father. Amen. So you just can't go wrong. Either way. Now, I'm telling you, if you don't have the good vertical connection with the Lord, it's going to be harder to love people. Because they are notoriously human. Right? And they will prove that to you over and over and over. As he is, so are we in this world. I put a quote by Pascal on your outline. I'll read it. We must know men in order to love them, but we must love God in order to know him. See, this is the issue. if all you know is what you read in a book or heard somebody say, then that only carry you so far. But when you have a connection with the Lord and you're beginning to understand, but like this is the God of the whole universe and he likes me. He loves me. He knows everything I ever did. He knows everything I'm ever going to do. And he's chosen to love me anyway. Fact is, he chose to love me when I didn't even like him or think he existed. Now you think about that. That's a pretty big deal. So we have to love him in order to know him. See, that's all the more reason for the enemy to put fear in our lives, because it's fear that pushes back love. So why would fear be a problem? Because he, the enemy, doesn't want you to know the Lord as purely and thoroughly and deeply as you can, because you'll express it to others and they'll want to know him too. So fear and love are like this. And love needs to be growing in us so that it's a repellent to fear. That's kind of a hard one, because, you know, I've had people say, I'm not afraid of anything. And I said, yeah, I'm afraid of being around you, so when the thing that comes to make you afraid comes, I don't want to be there. Because that's not true. That's a deception. And the Bible's clear. It says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Yep. See, that's a love response. I'm going to do this real quick. I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Because I'm going to. Wes is going to speak next week, and I would like to finish this thought. So give me about 3 minutes, okay? You can yawn. And people at home, you can take your masks off if you have them on. So just trying to help. Just trying to help. 1 John chapter 5, the first five verses says this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So can't have one without the other. But you better fall in love with him, because people are harder to fall in love with. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh man. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And I know when I read that the first time, I said, who are you kidding? You got a different set of scales than I got, because that thou shalt not stuff weighed pretty heavy on me. And that's not really what he meant. For whatever, listen to me, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Wow. So when do you get born of God? Instantly, when you invite him to be your Lord and Savior. Right? When do you overcome the world? As soon as you are born of God. Oh, man. Did you ever really read that before? That's when it happens. And this is the victory that has, see, that's past tense, it's already happened. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. No kidding. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that strong? Now that'll give you some confidence in your fight against fear. And right here in the first verse or two, he says, whoever loves the Father loves the child. Whoever believes and loves the Father loves the child. And he just says this over and over again. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, we don't quit praying for you. It says to the Colossians, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, here's how it's supposed to work. Faith in God results in love for people. Faith in God results in love for people. And if your faith in God isn't resulting in love for people, you need to go back and talk to the Lord about faith in God. It's cause and effect. I have been saved, born again, born anew. And something happened to me that I got a new nature in here. And the old stuff, the old source of my life has changed, and I'm now hooked up. I'm running on the $3 gas, not the $2.50 gas. Right? Does that make sense? I was going to say Ethel, but that would have dated me. But I'm premium, man. Something happened, and I'm burning on another level. And consequently, when I tap that source, I am able to love people because something has happened here with me. And so mean, stingy, crummy, cranky people need to check their relationship with God, because something happens when the love of God gets poured in here and you think differently about people. Maybe not perfectly, but differently. Am I making sense? And he says it every time when he writes to the churches. We've heard about your faith and your love and your faith and your love. Why? Because faith works through love. That's why. And that's why it's so important. If you really love God, you don't have a choice but to choose to love people. And of course, the enemy will help you, and he'll bring around people that say they're saved that act like absolute morons. Before I got saved, every Christian I met was what I would have called an idiot. I mean, you know, carrying the 92-pound Bible and the neon belt buckle, the whole deal, just making a complete, I mean, really, just those are the people that I, especially the charismatic ones. Holy moly. The people that needed help. I mean, everyone I ran into, where they were just like, are you kidding me? I'd rather drink poison than to be around you, you know. And then I are one. But the enemy was trying to make sure that I didn't make this connection, because if I did, then I would come into a different level of relationship. You don't have to trust everybody, but you do have to love everybody. Okay? And you'll find out after you love people, you'll trust a lot of them too. But you're not supposed to. You know? You're supposed to, you don't cast your pearl before swine, the Bible says. So you need to know, if you're going to share a deep, intimate thing, you share that with someone who has integrity, and it would stop here. You don't put that, oh, you're a Christian now, I can tell you all this stuff. Well, you know, no. Gossip is a sin and people still sin. Yes. Right? So you need to be, when it says confess your sins to one another, you need to know the one another's. Or you're going to have, a lot of one another's that know about this. Why? Because people are human. And sometimes people have never met anybody that they could trust. So I'm going to spend way too long on this. I don't mean to. Faith in God, love for the saints. Faith in God, love for people. Faith in God, love for people. And it says here, especially the household of faith. Right? Yeah. I mean, that is what it says. Faith that doesn't lead to love is meaningless. Love that's not based on faith is powerless. That's pretty real. That's just pretty real. So, what is the victory that overcomes the world? It says, even our faith. And he's talking about here is faith is a noun. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith that's hooked up to God. It's not just faith that gives me an experience when I believed. That's great. But, you know, maybe, how many people cried when you got saved? Anybody? Yeah. How many people laughed when you got saved? Right? How many people were filled with joy? And other people were filled with, why did I wait so long? This is so stupid. Well, no, wait a minute. See, I got saved with joy. So if you didn't get saved with joy, you didn't get saved. And that's, you know, it's not about the feeling. We all respond to things differently, don't we? Because of our history and all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't make your experience more genuine or less genuine than mine. Right? So when we got saved, we overcame the world in the sense that now greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and we won't get taken out by the judgment. Right? So now, does that mean the world doesn't oppose us? Wrong. The Bible says the world, the flesh, and the devil. But this is over. I mean, we have overcome the world because we have accepted the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's in charge of the whole situation, and a day is coming when he will also be in charge of this celestial ball that we live on. Am I making sense? So we have overcome, and it's our faith in him. It's because of who he is and what he's done. It's not that I felt joyful. Thank God I did, but you know what? That was for me. I needed that. I needed the validation in my heart that this was real. I found the truth, and that's what made me happy. That's what I was looking for, and that's what I found. Other people found the Father, or they found forgiveness, and you know, it caused other responses. It doesn't matter. He leads you to himself. He draws you to himself and reveals himself to you in the manner that would mean the most to you. And he'll do that for everybody that you share him with, too. That's right. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
So what we're looking for is a faith that's genuine and real, that's hooked to heaven. The absolutes are true. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And if somebody says they're a Christian and the Bible isn't the Word of God and Jesus isn't the Son of God, they aren't a Christian. I'm sorry. That's what the book says.
That's right.
That's what it says. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to hurt them. You don't have to hit them. You just, you know, just say, here's the truth. The Bible says, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you are born of God. And if you don't, you aren't. Got it? Well, there's lots of stuff out there with Christian written on it that does not support the Word of God and does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, no. And again, you don't have to be mean or evil about it. Know the truth. Be hooked to the truth. It's your faith that's overcome the world, not what they think about it or even what you think about it. Right? That's what it says. And it's the victory of faith is ours. It is. Overcome and, well, and victory have the same root word in the Bible. Nike. That's what it is. And so we are victorious. We haven't seen the end of the victory yet. But Jesus is already seated with God in heavenly places. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And the throne is occupied. That's good news. And we are part of that. So why am I saying all that? This is grounds for fighting fear. Because all those things are true. Now, well, I know I'm seated with Jesus in heavenly places, but the fear I'm facing is down here. And it's real. Okay. Speak from the reality of who he is and where you are, of who you are in him and who he is in you. And you know what? He fought fear with love and pushed it out. We don't face the devil. We face demons and darkness. Jesus faced the devil in person. And what did he do? He used the Bible. He quoted the Bible. Listen, I know if you have a gun and you want to buy ammunition, it's hard to find. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, it ain't hard to find. You got a whole lot of ammunition. Right there, avail yourself of it. Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you that you've spoken to us in lots of different ways. You want to empower us for love to grow up in us so fear can be combated through us. And Lord, we just choose to say yes. We want to see it differently. We want to look at it differently. We want to recognize that the love of God, the God who created the whole universe, is already poured out in our hearts, and we can stand against things that are fearful. And it's not that we can't pray and that you won't help us, but you are looking for love to grow and mature so that we wouldn't even be afraid of the judgment day, because we know we're safe and secure because we're walking with you, living with you, and you're living in us, walking with us. Grant us the grace to live fear-free, so we can love and be filled with love the way you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.